Please be seated.
Thank you so much, Jenny and team. I really appreciate the effort and the love and the prayer that goes into leading us in worship. And I've noticed over the last few weeks in particular, worship leaders are trying different things, bringing variety. It's just hugely appreciated. It's a difficult thing to lead a church in worship, and it's really up to us as a church to come prepared to worship. Kind of think our singing on Sunday or our quietness or our prophecy or our giving should be an overflow of what's taking place during the week. So I'm really grateful, team, for what you've led us on this morning. I want to speak about a topic which will seem like a strange topic because this is a very loving church. As I've been visiting folk and getting to know you, are really, really friendly, loving people. And I'm really enjoying who you are in Christ Jesus. But I want to follow on to setting a church free a few weeks ago and talk about how we want to resolve conflict in Central Baptist Church. And you think, well, Russell, there isn't much conflict. But in any church where there are different passions, there are different conflicts. There are people who are passionate about this area of ministry, and other people are passionate about a different area of ministry. There are people who are more comfortable with this style of doing things. Somebody else is more comfortable with a different style. There are folk that will come to the church, particularly over the next few years, who've got no church background. And they will have behaviors and theologies which are quite contrary to what you're used to. So what do you do when you disagree? What do you do when it seems like someone's struggling with a sin? How do you approach people, address things in a biblical manner so that the church stays unified and we move forward in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Friends, I'm not a great book reader. I've been reading probably one a week recently because of just the things we're praying through regarding the future of this church. But I'm not a great book reader. But about 20, 25 years ago, I read a book by a man called John Bevere. And I would say it's the most prophetic book written in the last 30 years. How many of you have read the book, The Bait of Satan? How many of you folk? Awesome. There's quite a number in this church. That man wrote about a season and time when the church would experience exactly what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. John Bevere says there's coming a time toward the end of the age where people will take offense in church and leave the church in droves. And the love for many toward not Jesus so much, but Jesus' bride will grow cold. I want to tell you, friends, we're in that generation. We're in that time. When I was in Auckland City, I noted maybe 5 years ago, there was a stat out saying over 400 people who claim to be devout Christians won't go to church anymore. That's in Auckland. I bet it's way more than that in Auckland. I bet it's way more than that in New Zealand. People say in the census, we believe in Christ, we're committed to Christ, but they won't go to church. And you think, what's that about? Scripture's very clear about commanding us to fellowship, particularly as we draw close to the end of the age, and we are. And as you scratch beneath the surface, as you talk to these folk, most of them, if not all of them, will say, we didn't get what we wanted, so a consumeristic view of church, or more commonly, I got hurt. Something happened and I got hurt and I withdrew, I didn't want to be hurt again. I want to say that's not a biblical approach, but it's taking place in the world today. And I want to give you a warning this morning. I want to share some John Bevere material to say, look out for the bait of Satan, which is to take offense. When Jesus spoke about the end times, he said, toward the end there, you've got to expect to be offended. Things are going to happen, and people are going to take offense. He said in Luke 17, verse 1, it is impossible that no offense should come. So if you think there's a perfect church, if you think there's a church where we're always going to move in harmony, and people are always going to be nice and always see where you're at and what your needs are and support you, you're wrong. It's impossible, Jesus said, that no offense should come. Quoting Jesus' prophetic words in Matthew 24, verse 10, we read, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There's going to be offenses. There are going to be people that don't treat you the way you think they should. There are going to be people who don't meet your expectations. What do you do about that? One of the things we talked about in setting a church free was if somebody is sinning against you or sinning in their lifestyle, we don't want to gloss over that because we love them. If you see someone falling off the track or getting caught up in the error that's around at the moment, there are so many different theologies. I often look at people who grab the next new book written in Christianity, some new revelation, some new thing, and my heart wants to scream, if it's new, it's probably not true. It's reality. So I don't get jumping up and down excited about the last new book and someone's new insight unless we've just missed that in Scripture. If it's new, it's probably not true. And there are people all around us who are kind of getting confused and caught up in some new teaching, some new idea. And they might be taking on board something that's quite wrong and it's quite ungodly and quite sinful. Or they might be slipping off track. I'm amazed at how many churches today have people living together in sin, unmarried, and no one ever challenges them. No one ever says, boy, that's dangerous for your walk with Christ. Can I help you? People kind of back off and they try and avoid the conflict, but love says I should speak the truth in love. I should approach people. Murray Cottle made quite a big thing of Matthew 18, 15 to 17. I want to read it to you this morning. Jesus' instructions for us, if someone sins against us or we see someone walking off the track with Christ, verse 15. If one of my followers sins against you, go and point out what is wrong, but do it in private, just between the two of you. If that person listens, you've won back a follower. But if that person refuses to listen, take along one or two others. The scriptures teach that every complaint must be proven by two or more witnesses. If the follower refuses to listen to them, report the matter to the church. Anyone who refuses to listen to the church must be treated like an unbeliever or a tax collector. We've got people that work for the tax department in this church, but you recognize it. In the old days, these were people that turned on their own, who charged more tax than what was due to be passed on to the Roman government. And they were typified. They were the kind of sample sinful person, a tax collector. Now, Satan knows that if you and I get along really well together, Satan knows if you've got a problem with me and we sort it out. Satan knows if one of us starts to slip into error and you help us, that person, back on track, we are really, really dangerous. Really dangerous. If we don't allow criticism and gossip and getting support when we're hurt from other people, that sort of thing to take place in our church, there's a unity in this church that the Holy Spirit will bless. And the things that you've dreamt of seeing for years regarding miracles and transformed lives and the powerful supernatural presence of God, those things become reality. And His purpose is to conquer and divide. If He can stop that unity, He can sort of reduce and stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And He's really keen to get you to take the bait of Satan, to take offense and to cause those divisions to happen. He knows that if somebody hurts you, whether it's perceived or real, and you take offense and it festers there and it sits there for a day, that offense suddenly becomes unforgiveness. And it sits there for a week or two, that unforgiveness suddenly becomes bitterness. And once bitterness is set in, your walk with Christ is forever changed. Your freedom to hear the Holy Spirit move and the power of God is forever changed. And so He's keen for you to take the bait. Here's how it works. Now, I've got my fishing rod with me this morning, one of my granddaughter's rods for catching bait fish. And I want you to pretend that's a giant chocolate devil cake. Can you imagine that? All right. On the end of my rod, dangling before you with nice green icing, on Irish icing, is a giant chocolate devil cake. Now, this is what he does. He tries to dangle this in front of you all the time when someone doesn't meet your expectations, doesn't come up to standard. One of our worst experiences was in Taupo. Juliet had just lost her father a couple of days earlier. And we're going to an apostolic church at the time. Lovely pastor, man, I really honor and respect. And we're walking around the fairgrounds at this place in Taupo, and we passed our pastor, and he said, "How are you?" And Juliet said, "Oh, my dad just died." He said, "Oh, that's good. Have a good day." Now, this was dangled in front of my nose. And Juliet's nose was like Satan saying, "Go on, take the bait, take it, bite it, eat it. You need it. It's going to be nice. It's delicious. You deserve comfort. You deserve support. Look what your past has just not done, you know." But we didn't take the bait. We talked together. We thought, crikey, that was a bit weird. That was a bit disappointing. But we loved the guy and we honored the guy and we supported the guy. We never spoke against the man. He was a close friend, a wonderful man of God. But the temptation was there. Temptation was there. I remember the very first time we came to visit this church. It was a Thursday. And Turbo and I had somehow got our communication crossed, you know. And only Turbo knew we were coming to have a look at the church. Terry, Terry and Ruth Butcher. And he was thinking I was coming on a different Thursday, the day I was. Now, I was greeted by Jackie and Elva. She was just lovely. And at the end of that, probably spent an hour, hour and a half in the building, Stephen Batty spoke to us as well. He was amazing. But in between, we just gave very few explanations as to why we were here. We didn't say, look, we're interested in this church. We just said, can we go and sit in the church and pray? And lots of doors had to be unlocked, and we sat in here and we prayed, and a whole lot of people sort of bumped into us over the next hour, and it was, Connor, what are you doing here? What are you up to? Who let you in the building? And crikey, it was, you know, there was a temptation. Take the bait. Bite the chocolate devil cake. There was a temptation in us, which we didn't take, to say, wow, you know, these people are pretty high on security, a little bit unfriendly, you know. I'll put this over here. I'll put this on this side. We'll use it again. Now, we didn't take the bait. And it's funny, I shared that story with a person a while back ago. I said, you know, this is a lovely, welcoming church. But there are a few people that come to Central and they feel what we felt. You know, it was not a good first introduction. And that person that we shared it with have gone, oh, heavens, you know. And they've taken offence on behalf of the church. Oh, no, we're not like that. We're always welcoming. So they're taking up the bait, second hand, if you like, on behalf of the church family. So Satan's got all sorts of different ways to get us to bite that jolly cake and feel sorry for ourselves and let unforgiveness or bitterness come in. This is a fantastic church. You are loving people. Everyone I visited, I've gone home and I thought, wow, what wonderful, wonderful Christians. Beautiful people. But Satan is going to try and conquer and divide us. Sometimes in church, unless you're in a small group, you might lose somebody. You might go through some traumatic experience. And if you're not in a small group, people may not even know what's going on. So you just get made redundant, or you have a bereavement in your family, and Marion never finds out, and Russell never finds out. And so you go through a couple of weeks, and no one visits you, and no one talks to you. And in your head, you're thinking, come on, I thought this was a loving church. Wow, go on, take it, Satan's going. Bite it, you know. And it can happen. And even a good church like this, there can be a temptation to take the bait because people haven't responded the way they need to. Maybe you've come into the church entranceway on a Sunday morning, and the person on the door shaking the hand of this person and this person and this person, and they miss you and shake the hand of the next person. You think, crikey, what's wrong with me? I had my mints this morning, and Satan's going, take it, bite it, you know. And he's trying to tempt you to take offense. Friends, there are so many different ways in Christian living in which things are going to happen, and you think, gosh, he or she didn't come up to my expectations. The way I was supported, the way I was greeted, the way things took place in church, maybe at a church members meeting or a church leadership meeting, you think, nobody listened to me. I shared my heart, and what response did I get? And Satan's going, go on, do it now, bite it. You know, he's trying to tempt you to take the cake. Will offense happen? Jesus said, yes, it will always happen. Will there be situations that potentially could cause you to get critical and hurt and disappointed? Yes. So what do you do? And we're going to talk about this morning. When things aren't the way you expect, the ideal that you want, the way we think it should be, what do we do so that we don't take the bait? If you're following with me in your outline, I just want to point out two things first of all. There are perceived offences, and there are serious offences. What's a perceived offence? A perceived offence is when you're out at a fair on a Saturday and the pastor doesn't hear a word you says. He says, have a nice day. He didn't mean to hurt us. No, in a million years, that guy's a man of God. Wonderful guy. But you think, they didn't react the way they should have. They really didn't react the way they should have. But it's not intended to hurt you. They just focus somewhere else. They're just busy. Their minds are active with something. Their life is busy. They didn't know you were going through a hard time. They didn't notice you on a particular point. That's just a perceived offense. It's not a real offense. But Satan offers the bait in front of you. The antidote for a perceived offense is to live the agape way. What's the agape way? The agape way is to say, I'm going to serve the church and serve my community without expecting anything back. I'm just going to love them. Now, whether they're nice to me, I'll take the blessing. I like it when people are nice. I'll take the blessing. But even if they're not nice, I'm going to just love them anyway. Because that's what Christ Jesus does for us. remember a prayer time one morning years and years ago, and God was challenging me about something. He just kept saying to me, Russell, keep loving them the way I love you. Just as you're receiving love from me, from the Holy Spirit, you just keep giving it out. Doesn't matter what they give back, you just keep giving it out, because that's what God's kids do. It's agape. Most people in the world, if you pat them on the back, they'll pat you on the back. If you help them, they'll help you. That is not Christianity. Christianity goes 100 miles beyond that and says, even if you don't shake my hand or you don't turn up when I'm bereaved or something happens in my life which is hurtful, I am going to love you with a powerful, awesome, determined love that comes from my relationship with God in heaven. I'm going to love you and love you and love you and not criticize you, not speak badly about you. But because he downloads love to me every morning, every day, I'm just going to pour it out on you. And if you love me back, that's good and fine. But if you don't, I'm okay with that, because I'm one of the king's kids and we live a different way in the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not tax collectors do the same? We go beyond that. Mature Christians don't take offense. Mature Christians don't wait to be thanked or don't need to be thanked or treated the same way they treat others. They just do it anyway because of their love for Christ. Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's a perceived offense, but there are serious offenses. This is when you don't think or suspect someone doesn't care or they're being mean to you, but you know they are being mean to you. And in John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan, he speaks about David's response to King Saul. King Saul threw spears at him to try and kill him. That's seriously offensive. It really is. King Saul chased them all around the desert trying to chop his head off. That's offensive. And so there are times when it's not just a perceived offense. People are really being genuinely mean, and it's black and white. What do you do in those situations? I believe the antidote for a serious offense is twofold. Number one, to know the call of God on your life. And number two, know the consequences of not forgiving. Now, if you look at Jesus and if you look at Old Testament champions of faith, they knew their purpose. And particularly look at our Lord. As he went through life on this planet, people treated him terribly. They lifted up stones to stone him on several occasions. They rejected him all the time. But he knew his purpose was to go to the cross. And so no matter what took place in him or to him or around him, he just was determined to say, well, I'm called of God to do this. Now, I know the people in this church, there are so many of you with a call of God to a particular ministry, and it's in this church and through this church. And I want to encourage you, just do the same as our Lord did. No matter what takes place, even if something bad happens to you from another church member, which heaven forbid, I trust it won't, but if it did, because you know God's called you to be part of the body of Christ, because God's given you a ministry in the body of Christ, you just be like our Lord. So I'm going to do what God's called me to do, no matter what. I'm just going to keep on loving, I keep on teaching, keep on serving, whatever that thing is. Not only did they know the call of God on their life, but they knew the consequences of not forgiving. They knew the warnings in Scripture that if they don't forgive people, then their relationship with God would be profoundly and possibly eternally forever impacted. That unforgiveness is a scary thing in the way it impacts our life and impacts our relationships to God. So friends, don't take the bait of Satan. Be mature. Just keep loving people whether they deserve it or not. Just as God continued to love you, whether you deserve it or not. So if someone hurt you, keep on forgiving. Tell God alone what they've done. And if you've hurt someone else, Romans 14 verse 19 says, you must go to them and ask for forgiveness. But if they're sinning, what if they're doing things, teaching things that are not Christian, what then? And again, Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, which I read earlier. You need to go to the person. Only to the person, face to face. Then you need to take someone else face to face. And only then should you come and see an elder or a pastor or a church leader and ask for the church to be involved. I want to put up on the screen for you four possible reactions to something being taught or done in the church which is ungodly. So let's just imagine, you know, maybe me. Maybe I preach that there's another way to God except through Jesus Christ, or something horrific, heretic, you know, heresy thing. You know, maybe you see someone in the church sinning, doing something that Christians shouldn't do. They're getting drunk, they're sleeping with their partner, they're getting hooked up in things, involved in things which Scripture says are totally not of the kingdom. What do you do in those situations? I want you to turn to the person beside you and tell them, decide which of these four possibilities could be your possible reaction as a Christian. Look at these four things. Just for the next minute. You see someone, they're sinning, they're teaching a heresy, they've maybe genuinely hurt you. What should you do as a Christian? Now, friends, if you looked at that list and you found more than one response, you're wrong. You're wrong. Biblically, it's very, very clear that you don't go and tell your spouse about how they've hurt you, what they're doing, and share that person's sin with your spouse. You might restore that relationship, you might help that person, but it's going to cloud and your spouse's vision or your prayer partner's vision of that person for a long time. You might get it sorted, but that person's now infected by that secondhand report. You're not to tell an elder or the pastor that you hurt and ask for support from the pastor or an elder when someone's sinning. When someone's sinned against you, they're doing something wrong, they're teaching something wrong. You're not to send them a letter or a text or post something on Facebook. You can't do it. Interesting, about a month ago, I sent an email to our church leadership, and in there I just put a little joke, a little tease to one of our blokes. And I was really surprised it hurt the person. But you can't do that. When you get things in black and white, you can interpret 10 different ways, can't you? When you're looking at someone face to face, you know what they mean. You've got the eye contact. You can ask questions to clarify it. If there's a problem, you do not write letters. You do not get support. You do not tell anyone. You do not tell the pastor or the elders. You go to the person. And then if they don't listen, you take another person. And if still they don't listen at that point, you involve the church leadership in the process. The only option we have is face-to-face when it comes to resolving problems of sin or false teaching or something like that. We need to help each other with this, friends. In the months ahead, there'll be times when someone wants to come up to you and say, look, did you know? Can you pray with me about? And you need to have all sorts of different pushbacks to stop it happening. Hang on a minute. Have you talked to that person? Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be part of the sin. You know, well, they've really hurt me. What they did was really wrong. No, if I listen to it, Unless you've been to them once and then twice, I now become a sinner by listening to the report, even if I'm the pastor, even if I'm your home group leader or your spouse who loves you profoundly. You know, I'm a sinner if I listen to the report when you haven't done stages one and two, first of all. Now, just an added caution. I have found that Baptist pastors should be very teachable, and we've got a structure within the Baptist movement that says that if you hear something taught, if you're concerned about something, go to the pastor and just humbly say, Pastor, did you mean this? Pastor, how does that line up with the word? Baptist pastors can handle that and respect you for it. But I've found that in churches, if people get critical of an elder or a pastor and they don't go to the person, very quickly that criticism becomes something that divides the whole church. It can destroy a church. And about four cases I've seen in my experience at Rānui, that criticism has become so embedded in the person, they've got what's called a Jezebelic spirit. That is, they really feel it's their duty to overthrow the elder or the pastor or whatever to save the church. And it's just become so twisted and warped. You can come and talk to me anytime about anything, or the elders, or the governance people. If I preach something and think, I don't think I agree with that, come and tell me. Come and tell me. The danger to you, if you sit on things and you let it fester, is serious. And the danger to the church is serious as well. Come and seek people out face to face, especially with church leaders. Now, if you're in a home group this week, I want to suggest to you that instead of doing a normal home group study, you give time to go onto the church website. Under teachings there, there's the John Bevere sermon from 1994, The Bait of Satan. That is so worth just watching and discussing as a group. Also, there's some articles in the foyer from a man called Bill Gothard on what to do when you hear an evil report. In other words, someone comes to you and says, look, I've just got to tell you about this. I'm so upset with her. Oh, I can't believe he did this to me. What do you say to push back? How do you stop them talking to you when they haven't done steps one and two? And Bulla Gothard's got some amazing teaching on that. 8-page article. But let me just share with you 5 pushbacks he suggests. He suggests that when you hear an evil report, this is what, well, someone's about to tell you one. They just start to offload to you what they shouldn't be telling you. You might say to them, what's your reason for telling me? Because if they just want your support and your empathy and your comfort, that's sin. You don't want to do that. You don't want to widen the circle of gossip. That's just going to compound the problem. Number 2, where did you get your information? Someone comes to you and says, look, 3 people told me, or someone's told me this. You know, that's not acceptable. We can't have anonymity in situations like that. People need to own up to what their concern is and deal with things face to face. So where did you get your information? If they're not willing to share that, then there's probably a signal that you're about to listen to gossip and you need to just walk out of the room or ask them to leave. Number 3, have you gone to those people directly? Spirituality is not measured by how well we expose an offender, but by how effectively we restore that offender, it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Next question, have you personally checked out the facts? So often when there's an evil report or something bad goes on, it's an incomplete picture, isn't it? We don't understand the person's motivation or some significant facts involved. And the last one, can I quote you if I check this out? You know, boy, if you can't quote the person, you're going to be about to listen to something bad. So Bill Gothard recommends 5 things you could say. It looks like you suspect they might just want to offload on you something they shouldn't be telling you because they haven't gone to the person. Then push back with these 5 things. What should you do when your mind has already been defiled by an evil report? Bill Gothard suggests 3 things. Ask God to cleanse your mind from that defilement of an evil report. You know, if you listen to some gossip about someone or a criticism of someone, that person's life might come right. They might deal with a problem because they've been restored properly. They might become a holy person. But if you listen to it secondhand, you may never know that. And the way you view that person will forever be changed. So you'll say, Holy Spirit, cleanse my thinking, cleanse my mind about this person. Number 2, pray for God to give you genuine love for each one involved in the evil report. So someone's come and spoken to you and says, I'm deeply hurt, this happened or this didn't happen. You shouldn't have listened to that if they haven't gone to the person. But if you have, you pray for that person who's gossiped and you pray for the person being gossiped about and ask God's blessing upon them. And see, God may ask you to contact that person who spoke to you. Gossip when they hadn't twice been to the one they're concerned about personally. You may need to remind them of Matthew 18:15 or John 17:20 or Philippians 2, which all speak about going to the person and speaking the truth humbly in love with the hope of restoring them. You'll know that your mind has been cleansed when you lose the urge to tell someone else the evil report. When you grieve over the fact that you've listened to an evil report. When you find yourself humbly examining your own heart. And when you feel a genuine love for the person being gossiped against. Friends, why talk about the bait of Satan? We're nice people. We get along really, really well 99% of the time. We're a loving church. I believe in Matthew 18 says we must deal with things this way because God's got a plan for Central. It's a good plan. It's a powerful plan. It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's full of fruitfulness and salvations and healings and new lives. And if we let the enemy dangle the chocolate devil cake in front of our noses, and if we're silly enough to take it, that plan is not going to be fulfilled in any way to the degree that God has in mind for this church. Things can be prophesied over this church which come from God, but they may not be fulfilled if we let Satan conquer and divide us. If we allow the church to lose its unity, and that subsequent anointing that comes with that unity. I believe if we're going to move into things that God has in mind for this church, we need to be resolute in saying, we're going to deal with conflict biblically. Is there going to be conflict? Absolutely. Is there going to be offense? That's going to happen. Perceived or real, it's going to happen. Jesus said it would. He's always right. We're going to respond to things in a biblical manner. And we're going to help each other respond to things in a biblical manner. I want you to stand with me, friends. I want you to take a minute to read the declaration on the screen. We're going to read this declaration together over the next couple of months several times. Also, the one Steve introduced to us last week. We're going to bring that up again and speak it through several times. Just take a minute to read through. Let's read this together. We, the living stones that make up Whangarei Central Baptist Church, are determined never to take the bait of Satan. We determine that we will assume the best of each other and guard against evil reports. When others have hurt us or disappointed us, we will forgive. When we have hurt others, we will ask for their forgiveness. We will not give Satan an opportunity to divide us. If we see someone in sin or error, we will not tell our spouse, best friend, or pastor. Instead, we will go to them personally and humbly try to restore them. We will not write letters, send texts, or seek the advice of others. We will actively stop others from sharing with us their evil reports against our family. We will treasure the bride of Christ, the church, and keep loving and serving others, even if they disappoint us or don't meet our expectations. We declare that we will be a church of genuine unity and love, a biblical church, a church that is known for its power and the favour of God. We will be a church that God will use to bless Whangarei and the far north. Amen. Please remain standing. I'll ask the worship team and Jenny to come forward again for the last song. We're going to hold each other to this. You've got that in your newsletter. The things that are coming out to you weekly at the moment in yellow, could you stick them on your fridge or wherever you pray, you know, in your dining room or your lounge? Have them somewhere close. Say these things with your family, with your spouses, and just do everything we need to do so that God can have his way in our midst. I believe God's got great plans for us as a church. I'm excited about it. I see such maturity and such love in this church. The foundation that he has, the skill level, the leadership level that God has to work with is fantastic. And we want to determine to give God his way by keeping our unity. Let's worship together.
Johan, can we have some keyboard on, please?
Storm. He is Lord, Lord.
Things, particularly so if you're visiting with us this morning. I want you to do a 360 turn from where you're standing right now and engage the eyes of as many people as you can. Okay, look at as many people as you can, because these are the people whose backs you need to keep. These are the people who you need to love and serve and honor. These are the people who, if someone goes to talk about them, you're not going to allow them to talk about them. Look at Johan up on the sound desk. Look at the worship team up on the stage. This is our family, guys. This is a kingdom that God is building in Central that the gates of hell will not prevail against. I'm going to ask you to do something else very awkward. I want you to move around in such a way that you're connecting hands with some other people. So both hands are joined to somebody. So can you just move? Just move wherever you need to move so your hands are linked with somebody else. And I'm going to pray for us as a church going forward. That's awesome. Link up with somebody else, and I'm just going to hold my hands out like this because I'm linked up with you. Like Johan, you look like the Moses up there, my brother. It's awesome. Awesome. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we will be one. It was your prayer, Lord, before you left this planet that we would be one just as you are one with the Father. And we determined today as a church at Central Baptist to live and act and communicate in such a way that the enemy would not get his bait into our minds or our hearts in any shape or form. We determine to watch each other's backs. We determine to think the best of each other. And when hurt or disappointed, to resolve conflict your way. Lord, because we're one, you promised to send your Holy Spirit. So we'd stand together as a church this morning and say, God, we are one in you. We choose to maintain the unity you give us this morning. So bless us, God. Fill us with your presence and your power in such a way we would overflow into this community at Whangarei and change lives for eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, friends.